Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
Well, on this Music Sunday morning, we explore the fourth of the five great solas of the Protestant Reformation. To some, I suppose, these are just five outdated slogans from the historical past of the church. But if that is all that they are, then the church is in trouble, because these five statements really exemplify much of the beliefs about what is true doctrine in Scripture. Not all of the essentials of Christianity are found in these five solas, but some of them are. We've talked about them already: the inerrancy of Scripture, justification by faith alone, the divinity of Christ. So if the inspiration behind the solas, let alone the force of the truths that they represent, are missing from the preaching and the teaching today in our churches, then one has to be concerned about the future of the church. Today's sola, sola gratia, grace alone, is a prime example. Now, you might be thinking that I'm maybe a bit over the top. I mean, if a handful of 500-year-old statements were really that important, why don't we hear more about them? And that's a good question. If sola scriptura, scripture alone, is not the only source of authority for Christians today, then what is? Is it human reason? Which humans? Who decides what the truth is? If we all get to decide what the truth is, then there is no truth. We've also talked about faith alone and Christ alone, sola fide, solus Christus. It seems as if half the religious institutions in America have given up on the exclusive nature of the gospel and instead have replaced it with something that is more socially acceptable. Pluralism. Jesus is one way, but he's not the only way, they argue. This, too, is making headway in many of the so-called Bible-believing churches. Jesus is the only way to salvation. That is just not a very popular message today. But grace is equally significant. It answers the question, who saves? Who saves? Is it God who saves, or do we save ourselves? Few in the church today would say that we as mere human beings save ourselves. Most everyone would give assent to the truth that salvation comes from God. And yet, while we may all be theologically correct in our heads intellectually, that view doesn't seem to make its way into our practice. I'll explain that in a moment, but let's pray. God of Jesus Christ, I pray the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1, and I ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. So what do I say, or what do I mean when I say that our intellectual understanding of the truth that God saves, not us, fails to make it into our practice as Christians? Simply, I mean that we know the truth, but we don't live the truth. People like me don't preach or teach the truth. In some cases, we're embarrassed by the truth. There are difficult doctrines in Christianity. There is no doubt about that. There are difficult doctrines, but God tells us to preach the word in season and out of season. I have colleagues who believe in the doctrine of election, for example, but they won't preach it from the pulpit because it's too controversial or it's too difficult to understand. Well, so is the Trinity, but we don't shy away from that one. So I guess if we're going to declare the truth behind sola gratia, that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then we better look at grace a little bit more closely. What is grace? Is it that short prayer of blessing that we give before a meal? Is it being light on your feet? Well, yeah, but that's not what we're talking about here. When I looked up the word in the dictionary, I was pleased to see that still the very first entry was a theological definition: unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration and sanctification. I didn't see any of you writing that down. It's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But it is a good definition. But it's not the prevailing definition demonstrated by our words and our actions. Instead, when people think of grace, they define it like one of the other entries you find in the dictionary: a pardon, or a clemency, a temporary exemption, or a reprieve. In other words, most people think today that grace means simply forgiveness, and that it plays out in the life of a professing Christian something like this: well, that was too bad, but it's okay, I'll ask for forgiveness later. I still have my salvation. Now, I don't know if we hear many professing Christians actually say that, but we think it, don't we? We think our sin is no big deal. Now, how did we ever come to the conclusion that grace was so cheap? Well, it has long historical roots, actually. In the 4th century, a British monk named Pelagius argued against Augustine by declaring that human beings receive help from God to achieve salvation by their own efforts. His view was rejected by the Council of Carthage in 418. But its influence is widespread even today. After all, this is the very distinction between true Christianity and every other conceived religion. Most everyone thinks you go to heaven by being good and fulfilling a minimum of some type of criteria. But when Pelagianism creeps into the church, along with it comes a practical denial of the effect of original sin, and an elevation then of human free will. Sin does not make it impossible for us to have a relationship with God. Instead, we simply just make bad choices. Salvation is not through the power of the Holy Spirit changing the human heart to be receptive to the truth, but instead it is the good choices of human beings to do the right thing. In other words, the allure of cheap grace is that it denies the sovereignty of God in salvation, and it gives some or all of the credit to us for our own salvation. Instead of Christ's death removing the effect of our sin, it simply was an offer to remove the consequences of sin to anyone smart enough to take it. And then, taken to its logical conclusion, it requires God to serve us by obligating him to grant forgiveness and salvation to those who demand it. And conveniently, we can live our lives however we please. because then we have a free ticket. We have a free ticket of salvation, a free ticket to heaven. We can play it at any point during the game of life as often as we need. Once we are smart enough to choose God, then he serves us. We are the center of the universe. It's the American way. In church life, pastors and church leaders fail to see people as believers or unbelievers at that point. Instead, we are sellers and buyers. We think that if we just market the message in the right way and to the right audience, then people will buy it. We are no longer sinners saved by grace, but consumers reached by good marketing techniques. We get designer coffee and a hot band, and that'll bring people in, and then we give the right movie clip illustration, and it'll close the deal. That sounds pretty cynical, and it is. Of course, I have many friends in ministry who are participating in this, and they pursue it with the most pure motives. It's called being seeker-sensitive in some circles because the focus is on attracting non-Christians to a church that is comfortable, that is entertaining, that is void of any controversial messages. In order to present a gospel to them that they will recognize as being good and right, and they'll like it. The problem, of course, is a twofold problem. First, the high entertainment value is hard to maintain. And it's even more difficult and costly when a lot of churches around do it, because we inadvertently create a consumer mentality that leads to people picking church based upon how much they like the music style or the charisma of the preacher or the variety of programs available, rather than evaluating it solely according to the Word of God. The whole thing becomes centered on us rather than on God. We worship according to our tastes, not according to His will. And churches are competing against one another. Rather than all being on the same page, seeking to expand the kingdom. The second part of the problem is that a gospel of good news without the corresponding bad news is not the true gospel. The good news, of course, is that Jesus Christ has won eternal life for you. But the bad news is that you are a sinner in need of salvation and an entirely incapable of securing it for yourself. And that is simply a message that many people do not want to hear. And in many churches, it would seem, they're reluctant to emphasize. But conversion now is a twofold turning. It is a twofold turning, and turning away from sin in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. One cannot turn to Christ, or using Mark's vernacular, having just gone through the Gospel of Mark, one cannot follow him, follow Christ, without changing direction. No one is coincidentally following the direction of Christ to begin with. We are all going our own way. We need to be converted. We need to turn. We turn away from our sin and we turn towards Christ. We're all born selfish. We're all going in the wrong direction. Turning is necessary, turning away from sin. And that first requires a recognition of your sin and a willingness to confess it. We often take grace for granted. And we use it as a tool to justify ourselves rather than recognize it as the amazing gift that has been given to us by God because of His own good pleasure. And when we recognize this, our right response to this gift of grace, is to worship. Because we are reminded with Paul in that passage that Brian has read for us from Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So what then is true biblical grace? Romans 3:24, that I just read for you again, says that it is a gift that we are justified by through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Here at Westkirk, our theological moorings, as many of you know, are bonded to the 16th century Westminster Confession of Faith. In question 33 of the Shorter Catechism, we find a series of questions and answers there. Question 33 is one that we use to learn this biblical truth, and it affirms that grace is connected with our justification. I'll read the question and the answer for you. Question 33 is, what is justification? And the answer is this: justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins, accepts us as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Only because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of the righteousness of Christ plus some good things that we also do. I think a most helpful passage for us comes from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It is often said, in fact, I think I said it just a couple of minutes ago, that grace is getting something you don't deserve. And we see that here. Before our salvation, we were dead in our sins. Dead. Spiritually dead. Dead things don't come back to life by themselves. If you are dead, you cannot make yourself alive. You just can't. And that's the point. We were dead spiritually. The effect of sin on our lives made it impossible for us to be alive in Christ. But God, being a loving God and for his own glory and pleasure, gave us something we did not deserve. That is grace. That was the gift of grace. What is it that God gave us that we didn't deserve? Verse 8 tells us he gave us faith. A couple of Sundays ago, we affirmed that salvation comes by faith alone and nothing else. How did he do that? He took a dead heart, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he made that dead heart come alive. It takes an act of God to turn something dead into something alive, does it not? You cannot do it for yourself. You deserve none of the credit. If God didn't work us over first, you and I would still be wallowing in our sin and heading for an eternity apart from him. That is what we deserve. It's what the Bible says we get as a result of our sin: spiritual death. But if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, God extended this grace to you. He gave you something you didn't deserve instead. God made us alive in Christ, even while we were dead in our sin. You didn't deserve it, neither did I. We didn't do anything to obligate God to give it to us. It was His gift, just like a gift a loving father gives to a child, so that we cannot boast. In other words, we'll never be able to stand before God and give Him a list of things that we have done in order to meet some kind of requirement and obligate Him to let us into His heaven. And that is the good news. It is the best news of all. If God is tugging on your heart this morning, is He changing your heart? Is He making a dead heart come alive? Once He changes your heart, when you hear the truth, you recognize it for the first time, and you are able to respond to that truth. Are you responding this morning by acknowledging your sinfulness, by turning from that sin and turning your life toward God in Christ instead? If this is new for you, you may respond in the quietness of your heart by placing that gift of faith that God is giving you in Jesus Christ alone. Believing in who He is, what He did for you on the cross, in paying the death penalty that you owe for your sin, you can confess that sin, you can ask for forgiveness and turn from that sin toward Christ, and you will know you have received the gift of grace because you will begin to see some evidence of the spiritual resurrection that God is doing in your heart. Remember verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God didn't just choose you for salvation, He chose you to be a part of His kingdom work. You are now a life that He plans to use to shine the light of the gospel to the world. So let us go about not just proclaiming the goodness of God's grace, but living for Him in gratitude of that grace. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for this most wonderful and most amazing gift. We are reminded today of not just the gravity of our sin, the predicament that it places us in, being apart from You, permanently apart from You on account of that sin, but we are also reminded that it's because of Your grace, Your gift, Your love, that in changing our hearts and making us receptive to the message of the gospel, You have given us our salvation. We recognize and confess, Lord, that it's not because of any goodness in us. It's not because of the accumulation of a bunch of good things that we've done. In fact, it's nothing of the kind. Because while we were still in sin, You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank You, Lord. We believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We turn away from our sin and turn towards Him by a work of Your grace. Thank You for the faith to trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Now go, confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Go in peace.